So they tell me that a diamond is a girl's best friend. So they tell me. I was going to ask for all the ladies who had diamonds on their hands to put them up away, but then I thought maybe somebody would mug them afterwards and it wouldn't be such a good idea. So, but a diamond takes years of pressure and ultimately then refining before it shines and sparkles on some beauty's hands. And if you rush that process, if you try to do it artificially and rush the process, all you get is a piece of fragile glass, not a diamond. We're in a series across the church entitled People Just Like Us. And what it is looking at Old Testament stories, characters, relationships, and drawing out relational principles for our lives. People just like us. The Apostle Paul in Romans 15 and verse 4 says this: whatever was written beforehand is meant to instruct us in how to live. The scriptures impart to us encouragement and inspiration so that we can live in hope and endure all things. Now, that verse is a whole message in and of itself, but I just want you to highlight everything that happened in the Old Testament, and we can say in the New Testament, the different stories, and they told, they're real stories. Nothing's hidden. The good, the bad, the ugly is described, is written so we can go, oh, that was a good thing. No, that wasn't such a bright idea. And they impart to us encouragement and inspiration on how we can live, listen to this, with hope, and that you can endure. And to endure means you're going through something tough. And so that's what these stories are meant to do. They're real people. They're people just like us. They aren't superheroes. In fact, they are flawed, they are complex, and some of them got some things monumentally wrong, and then God redeemed it, or they found a way of turning it around with God's help. So the first message in the series would set the foundation. And if you haven't watched it or listened to it, you can go to YouTube. It's all about that we are built for connection. God said about a whole lot of things in creation, this is good, and then suddenly he says, it's not good that man should be alone. And he's not just talking that it's bad for men to be alone. Go to a bachelor pad and you'd probably agree with that. But it's going beyond that. We as human beings are created for relationship. It's not good for us to do life by ourselves. But today, tonight, we're going to look at healthy me, healthy we. Healthy me, healthy we. Or if you want to tie back to the thought about diamonds, don't settle for costume jewelry. A diamond needs pressure and refining before it shines. If you don't have it, it's just a fragile piece of gloss, not worth much. Maybe I'll have to fake it for a while. Identity, healing, and wholeness form the foundation for healthy relationships. Securing your identity, being healed of the things that are broken and damaged your life, and coming to a place of wholeness is the foundation for healthy relationships. The problem is it damaged us. So there's none of us here that fully meets this brief, and that you can be a blessing to them, not just them a blessing to you. And our heroine, is Ruth. And the book of Ruth is just this short little book, but I encourage you, just read it. It's one of the great stories of the Bible. And we're going to pick it up in verses 1 to 5, because what I said about sin, whether personal sin, bad choices, or the sins of others that break into our lives and damage us, the introduction captures all of that. Ruth 1, chapter 1 and verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled. Now, right there, you've got to just pause. This is set in a historic context. And if you read the book of Judges, it's one of the most chaotic, gruesome, horrendous, offensive books you'll ever read. I mean, there's even a story about somebody chopping up a prostitute into 12 pieces and posting her around the nation. Like, it's that gruesome. But the overarching thing is that in the book of Judges, in the time of the Judges, everybody did what was right in their own eyes because there was no king or authority in the land. It was bedlam. It was chaos. Everybody did what felt good to them. And those opening words says, that's the scene, that's the society for this story. And maybe we can draw some parallels to ours. So in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem, which ironically means the house of bread, in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Moab, the Moabites were enemies of Israel. There's a long, tumultuous history there. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of their two sons was Mahlon and Chilion. And they were from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. He makes this choice for the whole family. They're in a famine. They're under pressure. They're living in a town that's called the House of Bread, where maybe you should be trusting God, but the pressure, the famine, I'm not being too hard on him. What would you have done? What would I have done? But he makes a wrong choice and he goes off to Moab. And he died. And she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women. Bad choice. They were not meant to. It was actually against the laws of the nation of Israel at that time. One named Orpah and the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. You can see all these wrong choices, choices made under pressure, choices that we'd be shouldn't be quick to judge them for making, but we're looking from the outside, looking in on this and go, well, that didn't work out well. Going to find alliances in nations that weren't friendly, all this kind of stuff that's going on. And you can imagine, without too much difficulty, the amount of pain and brokenness that is going on in people's lives. Whether it's Naomi, Orpah, or Ruth, Naomi's lost her husband and two sons, died in Moab. The wives are grieving. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of dysfunction in the situation. And in a way, the book of Ruth is about Ruth finding a new husband. Now, this message is not all about dating, but there'll be a few things out there, just saying. Just saying. And in our culture, finding somebody in a dating relationship is celebrated. God's priority is to first work on forming the person so that they become the right person, not just that you find the right person. And Ruth's journey teaches us that God calls us to become whole, or at least to commit to the process before we can become committed and into meaningful relationship, not just romantic relationship, friendships and all of that with others. And it's not like you got to wait until you're perfect. Please don't hear that if that's what's going on. You're, oh, I've got to wait until I'm totally perfect. Not going to happen on the side of eternity. I'm talking about taking steps toward wholeness, towards obedience that allows God to continue to work in your life. The amazing thing is that wholeness, if you learn from the book of Ruth, begins with an act of surrender. It's not an act of getting yourself together. It's not an act of making yourself perfect. It's not an act, and some of these things can help us, disciplines and different things, but it actually begins with an act of unconditional surrender to the plan and to the purpose of God. Orpah and Ruth are Moabites. They are outside of the covenant community of Israel. They are what is termed foreigners. And you just got to keep this in the back of your mind because what happens is so extraordinary. Both loved Naomi, and both would have been extremely anxious about the future. In these societies, been a widow would have been a terrible situation. The way they were structured, and it wasn't right, was that unless there was a man there, you were in a lot of trouble. You were struggling to eke out an existence. You can only imagine the anxiety, the uncertainty in Naomi's heart, in Orpah's heart, and in Ruth's. And Orpah, even though she loves Naomi, decides to stay in Moab. But Ruth clung to Naomi. Perhaps there'd been a discipling process going on in Naomi with these girls, and Ruth was starting to get it. And she says, I'm going to stay with you. And she doesn't realize that her choice is so powerful that eventually she's going to end up being in the lineage of King David. King David is her great, great, great grandson. And ultimately, she's one of few women who make it into the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lineages are usually tracked through men, and that was the custom. Nothing, don't get offended, ladies. But it's astonishing. There's a few women who turn up in Jesus' genealogy, and Ruth is one of them. A woman from outside the covenant community of Israel into the royal lineage of David and ultimately Jesus. And I want you to hear her words of unconditional surrender. They're often used in wedding ceremonies, and there's nothing wrong with it, but it's actually not a wedding ceremony when she speaks these words. It's in this choice. Do I stay in Moab or do I follow my mother-in-law as she goes back home to Bethlehem? Orpah's gone. Ruth says to her, just go. I can't give you a son to marry. I can't give you somebody else. I've got nothing to give you. I've lost everything. And Ruth replied, do not urge me to leave you nor turn back from you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people. Watch this. Your God, my God. This is a statement of extraordinary surrender, of yielding everything that would have been familiar, that would have been comfortable, to commit herself to a journey of faith. And may the Lord deal with me, she says, ever so severely, if even death separates you from me. The extraordinary thing in this, Ruth does not deny her pain. She doesn't deny her past. In fact, through this book, for a few more times, she's referred to as the Moabite woman. And then suddenly that reference disappears as God redeems something. She doesn't dismiss her loss. She doesn't cover it over and pretend nothing's happened. Through the tears, through the pain, she invites God into her story with those words. My God is your God. Your God is my God. I'm committed to the covenant God of Israel. Wow. You see, we don't have to cover our pain. We don't have to cover our brokenness. Because God is drawn to it. It staggers me every time I think of it. We tend to shy away from very broken people, and sometimes with good cause. Listen to Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Wow. The Lord draws near to people who are holding the pieces of their heart in their hands, going, I don't know what to do. He draws near to those who feel like a big rock's just fallen on them, and all their hopes, their dreams, what they thought might happen, have been shattered. You see, biblical wholeness isn't an absence of brokenness. It's the surrender of our brokenness to God. Biblical wholeness isn't perfection, isn't saying, well, I've got it all together. Run, if that's what the person is saying. Biblical wholeness isn't the absence of brokenness. It's the surrender of our brokenness to God and then going on a journey as he turns it around and brings healing and transformation and change. The great apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh. There's all sorts of speculation as to what the thorn was. Was it an illness? Was it a physical frailty? Was it a person who was just a pain in the neck, a thorn in the flesh? Who knows? We aren't told. And three times he says, I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. This thorn in this flesh, this thing that caused him pain and difficulty, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 8 and following. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul, your weakness, when you admit your weakness, your brokenness, that's when I can be strong. My grace is sufficient. We misunderstand that word sufficient. If you look it up in the dictionary, you'll be a bit surprised. Because when I say, oh, it was sufficient, we kind of go, oh, it was just enough. But sufficient doesn't actually mean that. It would be better for modern day readers for us to translate that, for God to say, my grace is more than enough. It's bigger than you'll ever need. Whatever woundedness, whatever brokenness you've got, you cannot out-use my grace for your life. So, wholeness begins with surrender. The second thing out of the story of Ruth, and we're just touching down on it a little bit, identity in God must come first. Our identity in God. This is an amazing thing that as they get to Bethlehem, there's no social security system. There's nobody who's going to help them. Two widows, one older, one younger. What are we going to do? And Ruth the Moabite, it's her idea, she's still referred to as the Moabite here, said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I found favor or grace. Naomi didn't say to her, she said it. So she's been reading her Bible, and I'll give you a reference in a moment. But I want you to notice something. Ruth's first recorded act in Bethlehem was not looking for a husband, it was looking for work. She didn't sit back in self-pity and brokenness. She said, I'm going to do something about it. I was reading. Naomi, remember you told me to start reading the scriptures? Well, I was reading that according to Leviticus 19, that when you own a field and the harvesters go in and a bit of the grain drops to the ground, they are not to pick it up. They got to leave it for the poor people. And you're not to harvest the corners of the field. You got to leave it for the poor people. And she's acting on God's word. She knows what God's word says. And so she says, I know there's some places, there's harvesting going on. I'm going to go to these fields and act on the word. The word says they've got to leave some stuff for people like us. And there she goes, picking up bits of grain that have fallen as they've bundled the sheaves. She's going to the corners of the field, maybe pulling out some of the weeds before she can get to the actual grain that's there. She's finding purpose. She's realizing she's got a role to play in helping Naomi, who's older. She's consistent. She's diligent. She's trustworthy in what seems to be a little thing. And she doesn't realize that centuries later, Jesus will identify little things as one of the biggest kingdom principles. It's called the little big kingdom principle. And Jesus will teach a parable in Luke 16, and in verse 10 he says, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. And before anybody saw her as Boaz's future wife, God saw her as faithful. A daughter to be trusted. A daughter who was humble. A daughter who was loyal to her mother-in-law. A daughter who would do little things and could therefore be trusted with a big thing. Somebody mentioned this because they asked me what I was speaking on. And so I'm going to have a bit of fun here for a moment. And this is to all the singles in the house. While you're waiting for your Boaz, don't settle for any of his other relatives. Broke as, poor as, lying as, cheating as, dumb as, cheap as, locked up as, good for nothing as, lazy as, crazy as, or maybe the most important one, married as. Sorry, I just had to do it. You don't just discover your authentic identity in others. You find it in Christ. You find it in the presence of God as you build a daily walk around him. Paul says this in Colossians 3 and verse 3, "For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God." There's a whole teaching series in just that first phrase, "You died to this life." We are crucified with Christ. We react to so many things. I'm talking about myself. I'm not just talking about you. We react to things. And if we only reminded ourselves, I'm actually dead to this. I'm actually, my life is hidden in the heart of God, in Christ. I'm protected by his love. When you wrap your identity in someone else's opinion, their rejection feels like your destruction. When your identity is secure in God, you can handle both praise or affirmation and rejection without losing your sense of worth. Jeremiah, speaking to a nation who's in all sorts of chaos, says this: "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." Now, obviously, there's a whole lot of imagery attached to this tree planted, this fruit tree planted by a stream. And even when there's a drought, its roots have gone down and found the underground water. But the key to it, to this flourishing picture, is the person who trusts in the Lord and his confidence is in him. Ruth's roots in loyalty, in humility, and putting her trust in God. Remember that prayer of surrender, that declaration of surrender, was actually the thing that equipped her to be so fruitful in her life. God saw it and responded to it. I couldn't find the original author of this quote. Thought it would be unfair if I claimed it as being original. That wouldn't be honest. So it's still unknown. But a God-given identity is the only identity that cannot be lost when life changes. A God-given identity is the only identity that can't be lost when life changes. The third point, it's quicker than the others, is faithful steps open divine doors. Because as the story goes, and we jump in a few chapters now, is that Boaz asks somebody, who's that woman who every day turns up and picks over the grain that's dropped and harvests in the corners of my field? And they tell her, tell him at least. And a bit later, she meets him. And we pick up Ruth 2 verse 10. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. He's an incredibly wealthy, influential man. And she asked him, because Boaz had said to his harvesters, drop a little extra grain for her. And she works out, there's a bit more. They're either careless or I have found favor. She realizes now, he's instructed it. Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? I'm an outsider. And Boaz replied, I've been told all about what the people you did not know before. Can I just observe this? Before Boaz noticed her beauty, he knew about her character. Being faithful while waiting is not wasted time. It's seed planting time. And Paul in Galatians 6 and verse 9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. When I went to school, this was primary school, and when I told the city location, some of them looked at me like, really, you did that in South Africa? We were given a bean, a cotton wool, some toothpicks, and a jar. Anybody else have that experience? The rest of you are giving me the look that I've got from the thing. Well, let me explain to you. It was learning biology. Because what you did was you took that bean, you wrapped it in the cotton wool, and you had to keep it moist. Not too wet, because the thing rotted then. Just enough. And then you observed how it grew. And when it grew more, you'd put the toothpicks in and then put it in a jar and start adding soil and all the rest, and you had this thing. You should go and try, do it at home and just check this thing out. My problem was that every few hours, every single day, I'd check how the bean was going, and it died. A farmer, when they sow seed, doesn't go checking each seed, what's going on here? Because if they did it, they would destroy the harvest. They actually trust the process. And God says, you need to trust my process. If you're faithful in little things, if you bring your brokenness to me, trust the process that I will heal you, that I will restore you, that I'll open the right doors for you, that I'll introduce you to the right people. I'll connect you in the right relationships. And it's not without challenges and difficulties and struggles even for us to do it. Marriage, friendship, connections are blessings, but they don't save us. Jesus is the only Savior. Boaz was God's provision, but Boaz was not her identity. She found her identity when she said, your God is my God. And Ruth's wholeness wasn't from marriage. It was because God entered her story at her invitation. A healthy us starts with a healthy me in Christ. And Boaz says to her, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. I'm going to come back to that phrase, wings to take refuge. This is before there's a marriage proposal. There's a whole lot more that goes on in the story before the marriage actually takes place. You need to read the book. So I don't have time to do any more with now. But I'm going to go towards the end of the book. Because as I mentioned, because of her choices, because her being faithful in little things, because of her acting on the authority of God's word, God brings her into the plan of redemption, into the lineage of David, which ultimately leads to Jesus. Spoiler alert, Boaz marries her. I know. So Boaz took Ruth, this is chapter 4, and she became his wife. And he made love to her. I'm going to leave that alone. The Lord enabled her. They're single people. Yeah, John, I need to be very careful. The Lord enabled her to conceive. She gave birth to a son. They named him Obed, his father of Jesse, the father of David, and ultimately the lineage of Jesus. So he has three thoughts of application. If you're single, use the season to deepen your relationship in Christ. And there'll be all sorts of other emotions. There will be all sorts of other issues that you feel. I'm not saying this is just, oh, it's a struggle sometimes. Find your purpose. Find some way to faithfully serve. Stop viewing the season as, when I find somebody, my life will finally start. Find your identity in Christ. And I want to say, it's not always going to just be, oh, you know. There'll be moments of doubt and uncertainty and pain and questions. And if you're married, build on your identity in Christ so that your marriage is fueled by God's strength and not by your desperation. Try to keep your identity anchored in God, so that you can love that person from overflow and not emptiness. For all relationships, let our wholeness in God, and remember, wholeness begins with surrender. It's not about you being perfect. It's not about you having brokenness or anything else. Let your wholeness be the foundation for every relationship. Your worth isn't earned through performance or relationships. It's a gift from God. Your Father in heaven loves you unconditionally. In fact, Paul says you actually need, I was reading this in my devotion this morning, you actually need superhuman power, divine power, to even begin to comprehend how deep, how wide, how long, how immense God's love for you is. You can read that in Ephesians. He loves you. But it starts with surrender.